Buongiorno a tutti.
Buongiorno.
I've exhausted my Italian. My wife and I are grateful to be with all of our international brothers and sisters. That's quite a delight, and we know so many of you, and we're grateful to be able to learn so many more of you, so that's quite a privilege. As you heard, as of yesterday's sundown, we reached the halfway point, so we're now starting the second half of the feast. So we want to say, please do the best you can to stay well. There are a number of people who aren't well. I'm dealing with a little something myself, but so far so good. In most Western republics, matters of civil judgment appear prominently on the daily news or on nightly TV dramas. In both real and fictional courtrooms, there are thousands of judges who rule on matters of law every day. But how often do these legal events touch our personal lives? Probably not often, right? Probably not many of these judgments reach our lives. Yet, I want you to know that judgment is a daily part of our lives. So frequently in our Heavenly Father's courtroom, I'm talking about his throne room, he hears cases brought against you and me. So for instance, in the book of Revelation, we learn that there's an accuser in chapter 12, verse 10. And in 1 John, we learn that there's an advocate before the throne. That's in chapter 2, verse 1. So these are scriptures you've heard before. You know that there's an accuser, there is an advocate. We know that our Savior is serving as our defense lawyer. Let's turn, however, to 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17, as you turn there, we need to understand that our Heavenly Father is evaluating our cases right now. Now, for the people of God, there is the personal responsibility of self-evaluation and repentance. And with repentance, we understand that God provides forgiveness. So our cases are serious, but they're not dire. We understand that we have to keep moving forward with our understanding of how to live this way of life. Verse 17 reads, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Our situation is serious, but for our human brothers and sisters, their situation is dire. They need repentance, they need to be baptized, they need forgiveness. Now, I want to create a need for this topic today. In the Bible reading program this past September, the commentary writer reminds us of Deuteronomy 1, verses 15 through 17, that one of Moses' first tasks as the new leader of Israel was to organize a legal system. That legal system involved judges at various levels, and matters that became more and more serious moved higher and higher. That might remind you of our Supreme Court system in the United States. Other nations represented here have Supreme Courts as well. Now, to address our personal responsibilities that are coming in the world that we call the millennium, we need to remind ourselves that we'll be judging angels, we'll be kings and priests, and we'll be sitting on thrones issuing judgment. Would you please turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We'll be administering justice as a regular part of our responsibilities, and we probably ought to think about that now. We shouldn't delay our thoughts in terms of how we're going to respond. We should begin that process now. Revelation 20, verse 4 reads, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We're well aware of that scripture, but in terms of creating a need for this topic today, being aware is one thing. Participating and being prepared is something else. So our purpose today is simply, with an eye on the millennium, how can we better understand that we're in training now to be judges? Among our many responsibilities, we will have to issue judgment. What does the Bible have to say about schooling ourselves in righteous judgment? So my title today is, Our Heavenly Father Has Accepted Us Into Law School. What's next? What do we do now? We've been accepted to law school. What do we do now? Now, because the study of civil law is well established in the Western world, we can use the process that students use to become lawyers and judges to help us think about our training. To help us remember what follows, let's use an acronym. I've chosen ASTA, A-S-T-A. A-S-T-A. Now, that's the Italian word for a pole of metal or wood. Could be the mast on a ship, but it also could be a flagpole. I'm going to use the flagpole image because flagpoles stand outside of public buildings like courthouses, like schools. We see them, we see the national flag, we might see a regional or perhaps a state flag, but we're aware of the fact that it's a reminder that we're within particular boundaries, a certain jurisdiction, if you will. So once again, this Italian word is asta, and I'm using the flagpole image. So what does the first A stand for? It stands for acquire the correct textbook. We need to acquire the correct textbook. So using what body of laws should we primarily prepare to be judges? Where do we direct our focus? I will be using the New King James Version of the Bible this morning, and we're specifically going to go to the part of Scripture that talks about the law. Let's turn, for instance, to Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Now, to copy the law was a requirement for Israel's rulers. Notice that they weren't to copy all of Scripture. They were just to copy, create a copy of the law. Verse 14 reads, When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all of the other nations. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one whom among your brethren you shall set up over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 18, we'll drop down to verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one that's before the priests, in other words, before the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Notice, therefore, we're referring to the first 5 books of the Bible, and more specifically, we see these laws in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, some in Numbers. And I'm going to indicate that today I've brought with me a summary of that law. It's on 4 pages. I've had the hardest time finding this law available in PDF out there on the internet, but it probably is available, so people probably have to do some digging. I have copied this version of these laws from the Bible that I normally use. I have an open Bible made by the Thomas Nelson people, published by them. And on 4 pages, they have summarized the entire law that we find in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and to some degree in Numbers. At the end of the service today, I will place 20 copies out on the information table so that for those of you who would like a copy, you can go by and take one. for anybody who doesn't acquire a copy, let me know. And I, if I have your email, I'll send you an electronic copy. So you won't be without this synopsis or this summary. We continue. So to copy the law was important. Well, which law do we copy? We have a better idea. Matthew 23, verse 23, is an important scripture in this context. Matthew 23, 23. Our Savior expands the duties of those who rule, or those who will rule, and their job is to exercise judgment, mercy, and faith. And Jesus describes these as the weightier matters of the law. So verse 23 reads, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay the tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now the word judgment here is the word krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. You might recognize it as crisis, C-R-I-S-I-S. It's a Greek word in English that means making a difficult decision, arriving at a difficult decision. Now, krisis passed into Greek from Latin, or rather from Greek into Latin, and crisis is the word that resulted. So for medieval England, for instance, a crisis was the decision point for somebody in a medical emergency. What happens next? Well, we need a doctor to help make a decision. Imagine, therefore, by analogy, when it comes to judgment, we need a righteous judge to make a decision. So we should be able to apply the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. In other words, our hearts will be filled with condemnation, but will be modified, will be adjusted by mercy and faith, reading the hearts of those who come before us. So once again, that first A is acquire the correct textbook. Now we have a better idea of which textbook we're talking about. Remember, we're using the analogy of going to law school. So the S in ASTA stands for study. Study the textbook carefully. Study the textbook carefully. Judges begin as lawyers who, in turn, were students who learned how to study the legal systems in which they plan to serve. To get started, I recommend a synopsis so that you and I are more familiar with the law. Once again, I recommend a simple document like this one. It's something that I hand to the ABC students every first semester in apologetics so that they can walk away from the class having that synopsis and beginning that process of practicing righteous judgment. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, a very familiar scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is the foundation of anybody who studies the law. Anybody who studies the law has to accept this. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, just the chapter before, 2 Timothy 2, we have another part of studying the law that we need to keep in mind. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, so you're turning back or you're looking back at the previous chapter. Here's another place that helps us with our instruction to study the law. It reads, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the only way a student will not be ashamed or will be able to rightly divide the truth is to have a copy of the law and to consult it from time to time. So in the Church of God, for many of you, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, we should be well on our way to being able to parse the law of God in the appropriate ways. Granted, we're not in courtrooms. But we can begin to practice in our minds as we encounter various issues daily in the court systems, on TV dramas. We should be able to think more and more about what's the appropriate response. Going back to 1 Timothy, so I had to go back to the previous book, 1 Timothy 1, Paul indicates that to live the law is critical to one's growth. That's 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. I'll share it with you now, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. You and I are well aware of many people over the years who've turned aside. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. We don't want to be these people. We want to be able to understand the law and to be sure of what we affirm and to be able to apply what we should apply in appropriate ways. And as you've been able to tell here, part of study is to begin to think about how the law touches our lives. What should we be doing? So the first judgment is on us before we attempt to apply what should happen in cases around us. So that's the S in ASTA. Study the textbook carefully. The T in ASTA, take the test. Remember, we're in law school, so we have to take the test. Students of law must prepare to pass a common examination of important principles and procedures. Most of us are probably at least mildly aware in our respective nations, but there probably is some kind of national test that lawyers need to take. And before anybody can be a judge, a person has to be a lawyer. So here's something worth noting. Our examination isn't a paper or an electronic test. Ours occurs over a lifetime. So we know that it's a matter of months, years, decades. We're taking this test. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Moses affirms the truly important role of two or three witnesses. So in taking this test, we have to apply that principle. If we're going to hear a matter appropriately, we need two or three reliable witnesses. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 19, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. This was so important that Jesus repeated it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16. The exact same language. If we're going to hear a matter appropriately, one of the principles is there need to be two or three reliable witnesses. Now I'm going to refer you to another principle just to give you a taste of what's on the test. We're preparing for the test, right? So Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, 11 tells us that we should not delay appropriate judgment. Ecclesiastes 8, 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And certainly in the United States, we see delayed judgment, unfortunately, most of the time. So there were people who were sitting on death row for decades, for instance. If, in fact, there were at least two reliable witnesses that witnessed the murder, that judgment should have been executed speedily. And 200 years ago, that would have been true. We become a godless nation to a large degree, so people are terribly unsure of how to execute judgment appropriately. In the millennium, we will not have that luxury, but our judgments will be tempered with mercy and faith. So we'll know when a serious judgment has to be. We have to deliver a serious judgment, and that might mean the loss of life, we'll know by the principle of two or three reliable witnesses, we have the law of God, we know what the judgment should be, we might need to temper that judgment, but that crisis, that important moment of decision, will be something that we'll be able to execute righteously. So taking the test right now is important to be ready for our responsibility for judgment. The last A in Austin, apply the knowledge. Apply the knowledge. So we have acquire the correct textbook, study the textbook carefully, take the test, and now apply the knowledge. So an exam is only the beginning for a lawyer who wants to become a judge. You and I need to build expertise in judging righteously. And by the way, we should note that there is no jury to help. You will not find a jury in the Bible. That's very important to note. The judgment sits with the judge. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle James indicates that we should grow in our ability to apply the law by judging ourselves. So the first level of application is against ourselves. We have to do this every day, and we have to do this actually multiple times every day. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, for instance, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality and commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, that is not where the people of God should be. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he or she is guilty of all. So we have to evaluate ourselves carefully in this way every day. For he who said, do not commit adultery, quote unquote, an actual quotation from the Decalogue, from the Ten Commandments, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So how do we apply this? How do we actually do this every day? We often talk in the Church of God about what we need to do. We need to speak more about how we do it. How do we get this done? So I'm using my handy summary of the law. I'm watching a legal TV drama. I have the opportunity to consult the law while I'm watching the drama to see how the lawyers and the judges are doing compared to the way God said it should be done. And you can imagine, over and over and over again, we're going to find a difference, a disparity, right? In fact, it's going to be shocking at times. So, for example, in Exodus 22, verse 1, would you turn to Exodus 22, verse 1? Each judgment that a judge has to issue, remember we're using that word krisis from the Greek, but in our language, crisis, an important decision time or a difficult decision. Notice how God handles theft. Verse 1, Exodus 22, verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, however, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, become an indentured servant. I know that sounds harsh, but we find it in the first five books repeatedly, and when we go to Joshua and Judges, we see some of this as well. So it was a way to handle one's debt. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hands, that is, we're speaking of an animal, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double Do you see that as the law was supposed to be practiced, there wasn't a great deal of leeway? In the millennium, there will be a little bit of leeway for mercy and faith. But the judgment seems to be fairly straightforward here. If you drop down to verse 6 in Exodus 22, you'll notice that arson, to start a fire, was considered theft and should be handled under these rules for anybody who takes what doesn't belong to him or her. Now we'll have you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we need to repeat this. So to address any anxiety that we might feel about issuing difficult judgments, these crises, these times of parsing the law appropriately, we should note that in the future we'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will help us to discern the heart of a person and to issue the appropriate judgment for that person. But notice the judgment must be executed speedily. It should not be delayed. The criminal, if you will, should be aware of what he or she has done and what that judgment is. So judgment executed speedily, witnesses, at least two or three reliable ones, helps to get the job done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. We probably don't think about that enough. That this law is a living law and it's meant to help societies function the way they should. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Asta. Imagine paying attention every day to that flag that's at the top of the flagpole in front of a public building like a courthouse. Well, right now in the United States, for instance, the Supreme Court has 9 justices. Italy typically has 15. Australia has 7. France can range anywhere from 12 to 30. In the UK, we're talking about 12 justices. It's interesting to note that to become a justice is the farther, it's certainly the farthest that any lawyer can go in continuing to reflect upon and practice the law of a particular nation or a particular jurisdiction, a particular boundary. So by analogy, while we have many responsibilities as kings and priests coming in the millennium, executing righteous judgment is one of our most important, and an analogy of thinking of this role as a Supreme Court justice might help us understand the seriousness of any decisions that have to rise to that level. So as we conclude, we've been thinking about how to apply the law of God to ourselves, but also to the conditions that surround us. So let's remember asta. Once again, it can be rendered from the Italian as flagpole. So we notice that it's there. Students, for instance, in schools say a pledge of allegiance to that flag. Well, our allegiance is to the law of God. What does asta stand for again? Acquire the correct textbook, study it carefully, take the test, and then apply the knowledge. Please, let's make no mistake. The duty to administer righteous judgment is coming. And now is the time for all of us to study and apply these principles.